This morning our sermon is entitled, Follow Me. We began our study of the Gospel of John on October the 22nd, 2006, and it seemed then that this day was far, far away, but time is fleeting. Truly life is but a vapor, then it is gone, and here we are in the blink of an eye. After approximately 2,000 hours of study, 106 teachings, 2 years, 9 months, and 1 week later, by the gracious hand of our sovereign and loving God, we come this day to the close of our study of John's Gospel. I am extremely grateful to God for allowing me to participate in this journey, and through the study of His Word, He has caused me to grow and mature. And I desire then to seize this opportunity to publicly thank my Lord and God for His grace and His mercy toward me. Amen. And then it is my prayer that you also, by the abundant mercies of God, have grown in a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through the study of this book. And that really is the goal of our learning, not that we would have a head knowledge or be able to brag that we have studied through yet another book of the Bible, but that we would know our Lord more and more, coming to love Him more and more, being conformed to His image more and more, ascending then from glory to glory. We love Him. Amen? And we want to be like Him. And we are thankful that He, by His sovereign grace, placed that great desire within us that we should love Him. And so then, what a splendid privilege it has been to study His Word through the book of John. We know that to know His Word is to know Him, to love His Word is to love Him, and to cherish His Word is to cherish Him. And our God has been ever so gracious to us that He would provide for us His Word, whereby we might learn to love and cherish Him more and more. Amen. May we continue to grow in a true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God is good, and He is to be praised forever. And the church said, Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, in opening to the last half of John 21, we read as Jesus ministered to Peter, fully restoring him, reaffirming his calling to the ministry. We read as Jesus asked Peter three times over if he loved him, and heard as Peter three times over affirmed his love for the Lord. Peter had denied the Lord three times, and three times did the Lord affirm Peter, calling him by his name. What a wonderful text that beautifully reveals the magnitude of the love of Christ and the absolute completeness with which Christ restores His erring children. We are thankful today that not only does He bring the Savior in, forgiving him of his sin, but He also restores those His children who err against Him. Amen. God is gracious. Introduction on the handout. It says, this morning, as we come to the closing verses of John's Gospel, the extent of Peter's calling is revealed, as is the cost of his calling. As the Lord first called Peter to follow him, being a fisher of men, and now the same calling in different words to be a caretaker of the Lord's sheep, so do we also discover that the Lord's calling upon Peter would continue upon him not only through life, but even unto his death. Letter A, truly, the gifts and the calling of God upon a believer are without repentance, and being irrevocable, they do not change, nor do they come to an end ever. All believers are to follow Christ in life and in and unto death. Amen. Well, we do not know where the Lord will take us in life. Still, we must count the cost and follow Him. And just the same, while we do not know what kind of death we will die, it is by Scripture and ordained by God, appointed to all men to die once, and die we will. So even in death, we must count the cost and determine to obediently follow our Lord wherever He leads us, whatever path He takes us upon. Letter B. As we study the closing text of this blessed gospel, let the words of Christ stir your heart. For as He called Peter to follow Him in life and death, so does He today by His Spirit call each of us to follow Him in life and in death. Our Lord having asked Peter three times if he loved him, and having reaffirmed his calling upon him three times, saying, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep," he well established then what Peter's ministry in life would be. And now at verse 18, we find the Lord calling Peter to follow him in his death, well establishing what Peter's ministry in death would be, revealing the cost Peter would pay in following after the Lord. Jesus said, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Truly, truly, the Lord says. Here, the Lord gathers Peter's attention, having something of utmost importance to communicate. "Peter, if you've heard and comprehended anything, hear and comprehend this. I have something important to ask you. Having restored you, having affirmed you in your ministry, having called you by name, affirming that I do know you, Peter, now I have something very important to tell you. Not only have I called you to tend my sheep, but that calling will cost you your life. Do you love me? You say you are my friend, Peter. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Roman number one, having established that Peter loved him, Jesus then began to establish what Peter's love for him would cost. Early on in his ministry, Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, did Jesus say this, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Beloved, it is a costly venture to follow Jesus. It is not that he requires much of his followers, but he requires everything. Not some things, but all things. The believer must follow Christ Jesus in all of life and in all of death. And in this, there is everything to lose and everything to gain. Here is the great reward of following after Jesus. In surrendering one life to him, they have found true everlasting life as he has granted that to them. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Those who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow after Jesus Christ will have gained the salvation of their soul. They will have gained everlasting life. It is costly to follow after Jesus. And every wise man considers the cost. Sadly, though many have come to think that following after Jesus is too costly, rejecting him in the wanton desire to live their life according to their own sin nature, just as they please in their sinful self to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, they and all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one going their own way. Too many, thinking the cost to follow Jesus is too much, have lived their lives in the dregs of sin, only to come to an ever-deepening ruin until soon enough they come to a complete and utter ruin. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:15. "It is the way of the transgressor that is hard." Like some types of cancer, sin will eat at you slowly, consuming you, causing you terrible and growing suffering, and then in the end it completely consumes and destroys until there is no life. While we talk about the high cost of following Christ and the difficulties that come in following him, let us not forget that the cost of rejecting his calling and refusing to follow him is infinitely higher. As Jesus said, Matthew 16, 26, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the entire world and forfeits his soul? The man who forfeits his soul gains nothing, but rather he loses absolutely everything and is tormented for it eternally." Give yourself to the reckless, meaningless, worthless pleasures of sin now, and very soon God, in His gracious mercy, will come upon your head, bringing sufferings of that sin, and that you might turn from sin and death to Him and life. But if you harden your heart toward Him, and you stubbornly refuse the merciful hand of God, then at the end, death and the fiery abyss of untold suffering will be yours forever without a single moment of reprieve. I tell you, it is more costly to reject the Lord. He requires everything, but He gives life. Sin requires everything and gives death. Take care for your soul, dear one. Take very special care for your soul. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As Jesus explained, if anyone wishes to come after Him, they must deny themselves. They must take up their cross and they must follow Him. Whomever wishes to save their own life, that is, live their life the way they desire in sin, going their own way, they shall lose their life. They shall lose their soul. But whomever will follow Christ, the Lord, losing the life for His name's sake, they shall gain their soul and find true life. And as you think of this, and as you mull it over in your mind, because a wise man considers the cost, as you think of this, remember that the person who loses a soul, even if he should gain the entire world while he was alive, the person who loses his soul has lost everything. He's profited nothing. What is of greater value than your soul? Albert Barnes wrote, if the soul is lost, nothing can be given in exchange for it. It can never afterward be saved. There is no redemption in hell. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are there who enter in by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Jesus is the only way. He is the truth, and He is life, and no one can come to the Father but through faith in Jesus Christ. Follow Christ in life and death, and you will have gained life everlasting and every good heavenly thing. Well, to our text. When Peter was young, his life was his own with no concern for Christ. He did as he well pleased. He girded himself, clothed himself, walked wherever he wished. No one led him around, for he was, so to speak, his own master. But now he has been bought with a price, the blood of Christ as Lord, the one whom he just confessed three times over to love. And Christ calling upon Peter's life demands that Peter follow after Christ. But Christ is not saying, only follow me in life, Peter. But He's saying, Peter, you must also follow me in death. Following me, Peter, will cost you everything. And Jesus said, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Jesus expressed that Peter's following Him would take Peter somewhere that he did not wish to go. He will be much like Christ, who before the cross prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. If Peter loves Christ and follows after Him, he will have to stretch out his hands. Someone else will gird him and forcefully take him where he would not have chosen to go. How will his hands be stretched out? How will someone else gird him? Where will they take him? What will be this place that he does not wish to go? Having recorded this gospel sometime after Peter had been martyred, John then included this explanatory statement, verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. J.R.H. Bernard, in the work A Critical and Exegetical Commentary on the Gospel According to John, explains that the expression to stretch out the hands is often used by Greek authors and by the early church fathers to indicate crucifixion. Indeed, church history records that Peter was martyred by crucifixion. Letter A. Using highly symbolic language, Jesus vividly told Peter that when he was older, he would glorify God by being crucified, dying a martyr's death. The Lord's prophetic statement was not lost to Peter and those around him. They understood that Jesus was telling Peter that he too would be crucified. Before Christ suffered the cross, Peter said that he would follow the Lord unto death. Do you remember that? Here, Jesus tells Peter that indeed he will follow him to death. Though Peter had missed the earlier opportunity by denying any knowledge of the Lord in all truth, that was not the Lord's will that Peter die at that time, for the Lord had a future ministry for Peter to fulfill. When Peter's God-glorifying life would have been lived out, then, by the will of God, he would give his life for the Lord, thereby glorifying God in his death. It really seems somewhat ironic, for as Peter claimed that he would give his life for the Lord, so would he, but in the Lord's time. As Jesus, on the night of his arrest, said to Peter, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later." And indeed, Peter did follow him. Life and death and the timing of both belong to the Lord. Let us then glorify God in all things. When Jesus had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me, let her be." After Jesus expressed that Peter would be crucified for his faith in Christ, he then commanded him, saying, "Follow me." The command, "Follow me," is in the present imperative, which literally translated would be, "Keep on following me." Peter, as you have followed me for these past 3 years, continue on following me in my absence, doing those things that I have done, living your life in my name. Follow me in life, and then also, Peter, follow me in death, dying as I have died. Number one, William Hendrickson expresses the depth of the Lord's command to following him, writing, "Be my disciple and apostle, and as such, follow me in service, in suffering, and in death by being willing to endure affliction and even martyrdom for my sake." And then, family, making application to ourselves, J.C. Ryle wrote, "We may glorify God in death by being ready for it when it comes." There's a thought. As surely as we have been born, we will die. Unless Jesus comes and returns and raptures us out, which is a glorious thought, amen? But surely, as we have been born, we will die. It is hard for me to think that I hold my little grandson in my arms and sure enough, it's appointed to him to die. And so it is my responsibility to prepare him for death, is it not? To live for Christ, to die for Christ. Amen? Amen. But the greatest way that I can teach him to live for Christ and die for Christ is to actually live that out in my life. We tell young couples, before you get married, you need to be prepared for marriage. Before you have children, you need to be prepared for children. Beloved, we need to be prepared to die. And people don't like to talk about death. It's unseemly. It is. Death is the great enemy, except for the Christian. Christ defeated sin and death. Amen? No longer our enemy. It's the portal to the heavenly kingdom. Amen? It's that way that we pass through, like a baby coming into the world through much travail. We might part from this world through much travail, but brothers and sisters, to a brand new life with Christ forevermore. Amen? We should prepare for death and be ready to glorify him in death. J.C. Ryle wrote, "We may glorify God in death by being ready for it when it comes, by patiently enduring its pains, by testifying to others of the comfort and support which we find in the grace of Christ." It is glorious, a glorious testimony. When we go to visit someone who is dying and they know that death is near, and there they say, "I'm ready to go be with my Lord." And there is a peace upon them, amen? That's a glorious thing. Truly, that is a work of God. We should glorify God in our death. A.W. Pink commented, "It is a blessed thing when a mortal man can say with David, 'Yea, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. So then, church, considering ourselves and our own calling, let us be very sober about what the Lord has called us to. Every believer has a calling to follow Christ by serving Him in life. And just the same, every believer has a calling to follow Christ by serving Him in death. And someone might say, wait, Pastor, Jesus said that to Peter, not to all of us. But Jesus did commission the disciples saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. While the Lord's foretelling of Peter's death was not a foretelling that all believers would be crucified, the command to follow him is indeed applicable to all believers. Following Christ is the unique, absolute, and necessary quality that reveals that one truly is a Christian, that they possess true saving faith. The Christian's life is Christian because they follow Christ, being Christ-like imitators of Christ. And if there is no following of Christ, there is no Christian. Number two, the first word of grace to fallen mankind is this, come unto me. And the first word of grace to those who come and believe in him is this, follow me. And this calling to come and follow never changes. Let us then glorify our Savior in our life, for we came to him by his gracious call. He brought us to himself and he gave us life. And then let us also glorify him in our death, for he died for us and yet did he rise again. And we know that we shall rise again. We can do this. We can glorify God even in death as he gives us the ability, as his Spirit dwells in us and he gives us strength. No burden, no temptation is too great. We can forbear. Not only can we forbear, we can glorify God in it all. We know that Christ rose again, so shall we rise again. We shall rise again, so where is death's victory? Death and sin are defeated. Why then fear either? I would agree with you, the process seems rather unseemly. I saw one man in my life, and I think about those who died a painful death. There is one man who sticks out in my mind who died probably the most painful, long-suffering death I can think of. And let me tell you something, that guy glorified God like I have never seen anybody glorify God in his pain. In his family, and his grandchildren, and his wife, and his daughters, and his sons all glorified God as that guy suffered because he determined to glorify God. Whether we live, die, whether we are in ease or in suffering, let us serve God and glorify him in all of life and in all of death. Having heard his calling to minister to the Lord's church, and having heard that he would die the martyr's death for the Lord's name's sake, and with the Lord commanding him to continuously follow after him in life and death, verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Let her see. Upon hearing of his calling to follow Jesus in his death, Peter turned and saw John the Beloved following them. Peter and John were best buddies. At the Last Supper, when Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, it was Peter who told John to ask Jesus who it was. And it was Peter and John who Mary came to and said the Lord's body was empty and those guys had a foot race to the tomb. John got there first, but Peter ran by him and entered the tomb first. On the morning of our text, it was John who first identified that it was Jesus on the shore and who specifically said to Peter, it is the Lord. Peter turned and he saw his dear friend John the Beloved following him. Verse 21. Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Whether or not Peter's question regarding John was meant out of a loving concern for John, as some think, or out of an alarm for himself, as some think, we really don't know. And so I'm not going to try to assign a motivation to Peter's question. Sufficient is it to know that when Peter heard what price he would pay in following Christ, he saw his dear friend, his fellow disciple, John the Beloved, and it was then, number one, Peter inquired of the Lord, wondering what John's fate would be. As the language indicates, Jesus rebuked Peter for allowing his attention to be drawn away from his important command. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." What Christ would require of John the Beloved was not to distract Peter from what Christ required of him. This conversation between Peter and the Lord had to do with their personal relationship with Christ, what Christ was calling Peter to do, and nothing was to distract from it. "Concern yourself with me, Peter, and all will be well with you and me." Several years ago, I came to a point in my life where I was very, very discouraged in the ministry. It was one of the few times that I actually was contemplating and making plans to leave the ministry. I was talking to people back in Kentucky and Iowa and looking at jobs. I was very discouraged because I was looking at others in the church, others in leadership, and I was beginning to wonder if it was really true, this whole Christian thing. I was very discouraged. I went on a hunting trip with my old buddy Jack. He's been gone now for 5 years. Many of you will remember him. And Jack got kind of aggravated with me. We went hunting for 10 days, and he would get up in the morning, and I would lay around and wouldn't go out. I was so discouraged, I wouldn't go hunting. Besides that, I was lazy also. But I really was in a time of discouragement. And every day I was crying out to God. "God, I don't understand why they're doing this. I don't understand how this can happen. I don't understand how you can allow this to go on. Why are you calling me to this and these others have such ease? Why are you calling me to this standard and it seems like the others won't keep that kind of a standard?" And on the 11th day, the day we were to leave, I got up and I began to shave so I would be halfway presentable coming home. And I was looking in the mirror. And you can interpret this any way you want to, but I'll tell you the way I understand it. The Lord spoke to me in my heart. And as I was looking in the mirror, it was as if the Lord said to me, "Is it okay between you and me?" And I answered out loud, "Yes, Lord, I pray that it is." "Then what is your concern about everybody else?" You know what the Lord was saying? "You follow me." Truly, does the Lord decree different things for different people? And how often are we distracted from what He requires of us by concerning ourselves with what He requires of others? Often we look at another believer's life and they seem to have it easier than we do. And we wonder, why does God choose blessings for them and not for us? At other times, we see it the other way. We are particularly blessed, and we wonder why God doesn't do the same for our friends. Either way, the temptation is to accuse God of some inequity, that He's not treating us equally. But such thoughts are sinful distractions that hinder us from following Him as He has personally called us. He must have our full attention, our complete devotion, with no one standing in between. What He does with another is between He, His eternal counsels, and the other. And we cannot allow such to distract us from what He has decreed for us. The Lord may want John to die a martyr's death, and the Lord may want John to live out his life in full until His second coming. Only the Lord knows. But no matter the decrees concerning John, number two, even if Christ should want John to live until He comes again, that is not Peter's concern. Peter's concern is this, that he follow Jesus. There must be a singleness of mind. There must be a determination that is made regardless of what happens to the others or what others do. Though one's calling may be vastly different from others, and though one's calling may include much more suffering than others, it matters not. The one must answer the Lord's calling upon their life and upon their death. So letter A. Excellently did William Hendrickson write, Peter must not be so deeply interested in God's secret counsel regarding John that he fails to pay attention to God's revealed will regarding himself. That's an excellent statement. So then, does Jesus emphatically command Peter again, saying, you follow me? And the way the language is, he's really saying, you must follow me. Peter, I've called you. There's a mark on your life. You got a job to do, and you've got a death to die. You must follow me. So letter D, again, did Jesus direct Peter's attention to the depth of his calling, saying, you follow me. And church, this is the Spirit's cry to us this morning. You must follow Christ. When others fail, you must follow Christ. When your pastors fail, you must follow Christ. When your Lord's calling takes you where he does not take your dearest friends, you must follow Christ. When the Lord calls you to go somewhere alone, you must follow Christ. Though each and every believer is called to follow Christ, and the calling to follow him is common to all believers, the manifestation of that calling varies greatly from individual to individual. And each one, to some degree, must fulfill their calling alone, just them and the Lord. You, I, must follow him. So though we may be surrounded by many brothers and sisters, and good ones at that, the calling of Christ upon us is individual, and it's something that we must individually respond to and fulfill. I can't fulfill your calling, and you can't fulfill mine. I can't die for you, and you can't die for me. Each and every person follows, beloved. Everyone follows. And if Christ is your Lord, you must follow him. And if he is not your Lord, and you are not following him, then you prove that you have another Lord. May the words of that song be the words of our commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Amen. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Each individual must fulfill the calling the Lord has personally placed upon their life and upon their death. Again, verse 22 and then verse 23. Jesus said to Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? With Jesus making a clear reference to a second coming, John points out that many in the early church took this to mean that John, the beloved, would not pass away until Christ returned, but he would be caught up having never died. But John clears this issue by writing that that was not what Jesus meant nor said, but that Jesus is only making a point to Peter that what he had determined for John was not to be Peter's concern. And so then, church, coming to the close of this gospel, John wrote, verse 24, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. Roman numeral 2, here, by verse 24, we know with certainty that it was John the Beloved who wrote these things, the entirety of this gospel. He bore firsthand eyewitness of these things, and thus he wrote these things for a permanent record. And it is because he was an eyewitness and an author, the author of this writing, that John adds, saying, we know that his witness is true. Now, immediately, here at the end, there's even a technicality. Immediately, after establishing that he is the author, some say that the plural we in his next line proves that he did not write the book, but he just said that he did. Some say, well, it isn't that he didn't write the book, but he didn't write the last chapter. But the plural we does not confuse us, John wrote the letter just as he states. There is no ambiguity about it. So then people ask, well, why did he write in the plural? There are a variety of possibilities. It could be that John had others dictating as he spoke, in which case they could testify to the authenticity of his letter, saying, we know that his witness is true. Or it could be that John allowed others to add their amen to the letter, verifying the authenticity of it. Or, and I really kind of lean toward this, he may be speaking in the plural simply as a literary device whereby he maintains modesty and humility, taking away attention from himself while declaring that what he wrote is absolutely true and dependable. Nevertheless, in maintaining this humility, addressing his own limitations and Christ's infinite greatness, John wrote, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books which were written. Letter A. John also stated that what he recorded in his gospel was only a very small example of all that Christ had done. Can you imagine? What glorious things we have read. Amen. And so, number one, here we are reminded of the Jewish poem written in Germany in 1050 AD. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And you want to know how true that is? It will take all eternity for God to pour out the riches of his glory to us. Endless. His love, his glory is endless. Amen. Number two. But then, though this record is not the complete record, we do have the finished word of God revealed to us. Amen. But it's not everything about God. God's infinite. But then, though this record is not the complete record, so do we well understand that what is written is enough for us, for though Christ Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples many things which were not written in this book, these have been written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Amen. Church, in light of this morning's teachings, let us also consider the Apostle Paul's word to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That, church, is the view each of us should have. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul, a contemporary and dear friend to the Apostle Peter, knew what it meant to follow Christ in life and death. Paul followed Christ in his life. We have the record of his life in the Scripture. And when we last read of Paul in the Scripture, he is imprisoned in Rome. And church history records he died the martyr's death there in Rome. And then what of Peter? Indeed, Peter followed the Lord as Christ commanded. We have the record of his life here in Scripture, and as church history records, he followed the Lord in his death, for he was crucified, as we have learned today. In fact, church history holds that all the apostles, except John the Beloved, died a martyr's death. John the Beloved lived a martyr's life in exile, but the rest of them died a martyr's death. Each heard of Christ calling upon Peter, and for each save John, they would follow the Lord in life and death, being martyred for his name's sake. But church, today, how the disciples died is not as important as their willingness to die. Each was willing to die rather than deny their faith in Jesus Christ. If Jesus had not lived and died and been resurrected, I ask this question: would these in conspiracy hold to their fabricated lie unto death without a single one recanting? The thought that all the disciples were willing to suffer such terrible martyrdom while refusing to denounce their faith in Christ is tremendous evidence that they truly knew Christ and that he truly called them to follow him, and that is what each one did without exception. So we come to the closing. Now, having heard the word of the Lord, will you come to him and will you follow him? Romans 14, 7 through 9 says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Letter A, is Jesus your Lord? If not, I appeal to you. Won't you come to him in faith, believing all that the Scripture says of him? I tell you, don't believe a word I've said unless it's what the Scripture says. Amen. Come to faith, believing in him, believing all the Scripture says of him. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Take care for your soul. If you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, you have gained nothing. Why would you spend your life trying to gain the material things of this world which you cannot keep? You will not take them to the grave with you. Why not receive Christ and gain that which you cannot lose? Life everlasting. Back to the handout there. And if you have come to him, then you follow him. Follow him in life and in death. And this is his promise to you. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Though we come to the close of our study of John, yet will God continue to work in our hearts that which we have heard with our ears. May we be doers of the word. Jesus said, "Follow me." Amen. And so do we come to the end of our study of the Gospel of John, and we close the pages of this book. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? And at this time, we prepare our hearts to receive from the Lord's table. Our Lord God, how good you are to us. How wonderful and magnificent. Glorious Lord, to be exalted, high and lifted up. Perfect, majestic, holy, pure, true. Lord, we worship you. And I thank you, Lord, from the depth of my soul today, for this great privilege of studying your word. We love your word, Lord, because we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed this love in our hearts. I ask, Heavenly Father, for those who might be listening today, if they have not come to know you, that today they would come to you. It is Jesus holds out his hand and says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." May each one come to them. May we get wrung out with our sin. May we get tired of the load of sin. May we see that our sin is an endless downward spiral that ends in ruin. More than that, Lord, may we see that our sin is an offense against the holy God. And may we repent of it and turn to you. May we come to you. And then, Lord, for those of us who have followed after you, whether we came to you 6 months ago or 60 years ago, may it be, Lord, that we would truly follow after you. May we examine our life and look for those areas where we are not following. And may we conform to you. May we follow. And in this, Lord, may we also prepare ourselves to follow you in death. I know, Lord, that as we look at the circumstances of this world, we don't think that any of us would be martyred for our faith. And yet, as this world changes ever so rapidly, and is declining in the cold grip of sin. And as it seems in this world that the Antichrist gains ground, we do not know what tomorrow holds. So may we determine now that as we will follow you in life, that we will follow you in death, whatever path of death you take us upon. May it be that we live and die for your glory. For we confess you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we will worship you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray, and the church said, Amen.